We've been talking about the marriage stuff. We've got a couple of more of these to go, and we will let you know. I think it's going to happen in 2 weeks. Everybody say 2 weeks. That will be the day that we are looking at entertaining questions on and on and on. And that'll be the day in 2 weeks. Say 2 weeks again. 2 weeks. No, 2 weeks again. That'll be the day that our kids will not be in here and our teenagers will not be in here as well. We're going to have something. The kids will actually be back in Children's Church. The teenagers will be out in another part of the building, because in 2 weeks there will be questions and answers and things that we're going to be dealing with, you know, as pastors and as a church. Come on, give me an amen. How many of you know that when it comes to sex and sexuality and the marriage relationship, family and all of that, my singleness, you know, the church should be ready to teach some stuff. Amen. And so because of the nature of the material that I'm going to be, or we are going to be covering in Q&A, questions and answers, my teenagers will not be in here on that particular day. We'll be dealing with, you know, the whole dating thing, and we'll be dealing with the flow of money in the marriage. We'll be dealing with the role of the husband and the wife. Some questions came in on that. We'll be dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We've had some questions come in on that. I'll be touching on oral sex because there have been... Amen. Because there's some questions that came in on that, and on and on and on. And there's some things that we need to make clear, so that you need to understand that when you get into a relationship, that is a marital relationship, that no one is causing you to violate your conscience by asking you to do things that make you uncomfortable. You know, everybody should have said amen right there. I mean, am I getting too heavy for you? Hello, hello. And so there are things along those natures. We've had questions that have come in. If you have a question, you can submit that question at the back table, and they'll put it in the little box. When we do this Q&A, you will not be able to walk up and give us your question on that day. So if you have a question, you best get it written down, because we will not just arbitrarily be taking questions from the congregation. And on and on and on, and look at somebody and say, I know that's right. All right. So the preacher ought to be ready. I mean, he ought to be free enough to talk about some of these things so that the people of God can what? Stay free. Amen. Look at somebody and say, stay free now. Stay free.
Stay free.
All right, then. Praise God. Now, turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 13. We're going to go to verse number 20. I want to pick up where I left off. Pastor Teresa did a marvelous job teaching, you know, from the Word of God, and talking about, you know, being healed and all of these kinds of things, and being whole and being well, and on and on and on, and not letting anything hijack your love walk, as she did that on last week. And I thought she did a marvelous job. I want to get into this, and I want to pick up a little bit where I left off, but I want to talk about the five love languages. And I was with doing a premarital counseling session this week, and the couple getting married, the young lady has a 13-year-old daughter, and it'll be a blended family, of course. And one of the things that they talked about was trying to blend. My marrying her means we will be blending together as a family with her 13-year-old and all of that. And I asked them, you know, how are you dealing with the 13-year-old? Are you guys loving each other? Are you getting along? Because 13 is a special age. Amen. And he said, oh, yeah, we're getting along fine. It was rough going at the beginning. It was very, very rough going, a little rough, a little tough, and because her dad wasn't around, and then now I'm stepping in, not to try to fill the shoes of her father, but I will ultimately be the male figure in her life. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Anybody see the Aretha Franklin 7-hour funeral the other day? 8 hours. I had an opportunity to get in and look at some of that, and I happen to know Jasper Williams, Pastor Jasper, the gentleman that did, or the eulogist who spoke, did the final message, as it were. I happen to know his brother. And so Aretha Franklin planned everything out. If you guys had heard it, well, she did everything but get a planner wheel. Come on, y'all. Look at somebody and say, plan your wheel first. Because if you have $80 million, well, you need to make sure it's going to the right people, and that they carry out your will and last will and testament when you leave the planet, okay? Praise the Lord. And that it all doesn't go into probate, and then the state gets theirs, and then there's the big inheritance tax money that could have gone to your children or your siblings or whatever, and on and on. So you need a plan. Look at somebody and say, you need a plan. And somebody said, oh, Pastor Billy, I don't want a plan. Because if I die, I'm just going to die. Well, if you die, then everybody else will be left to clean up all the business that you didn't take care of while you were alive. I'm a big proponent, particularly of men that are the heads of households, of men having life insurance and having things planned out. So if you disappeared and you were gone and after your funeral, your wife needs to be able to go to the bank, get a little money and take a vacation and relax and have a nice time. Amen. Okay, whatever. But Pastor Jasper Williams was up talking about, he entitled his eulogy, The Queen of Soul, but he encouraged everyone that was in attendance not to lose your soul. He believes that in the black community, particularly where there's absentee fatherism, that we have lost our soul because there are a lot of, and he wasn't down on single moms or anything. There's a lot of single, strong black women that are raising, or white women that are raising families alone, raising families by themselves, and the fathers are no longer there. And you've heard me talk. Now we're on faith, family, and marriage. And you've heard me talk about the fact that there is this diabolical scheme to remove the man from the culture, from the society, and from the home. And so kids don't know who to look up to. And so the young little guys don't have any male influence in their life because most of the teachers that are teaching at school are female instead of male. And he was saying again, and I concur, that the male image or the father or the man is a much needed component in the culture so that our families, our children, and our homes can be healthy, can be well balanced. Come on, somebody. Amen. And I agree with that. And he came under fire and they said he was homophobic and he was this and he was an idiot. And how could he say that? And that's why kids don't even, millennials don't want to go to church because you have this message about how y'all need to do better and on and on and on. I think he was right. As a culture, we need our men to step up. As a culture, we need our men to lead. Amen. That should have been amen from everybody. Come on, y'all. And so what an incredible thing. And I love what one person said. They said, why did he have to be the speaker? He spoke because Aretha Franklin asked him to. She knew who the man, she knew all about the man. She knew what the man would say. And I don't think culturally there's anything with our leaders. There's not a problem with our leaders challenging you and I to be better. All right, that's all I'm going to say right there. Have you found Hebrews chapter 13 yet? Look at verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20. I just lost it. Hebrews 13, verse number 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who is the author and the giver of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood that sealed and ratified an everlasting covenant in New Testament. Look at verse number 21. Strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with everything good. Everybody say everything good. Everything. Say everything good again.
Everything.
God's objective is to equip you with everything that's good. That's why you don't have to go into a marriage or motherhood or fatherhood with the thought that somehow there's something broke inside of me. In other words, I didn't grow up with my family, with my dad, Pastor Billy Joe, so I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a father. I'm not sure about how to be a man, blah, 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 blah. No. Even though your father may not have been there, there's nothing broke inside of you. Amen.
Amen.
And you need to live in that revelation and that reality every single day of your life. When life tries to discourage you, when life tries to get you down, oh, my daddy, and you know, my daddy wasn't around, and I don't know, man, if life tries to do that to you, you need to pick yourself up, and you need to look in the mirror and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And God will teach you how to be a husband. He'll teach you how to be a father. He'll teach you about manhood. Can I get an amen from the brothers over here?
Amen.
Amen. And it's so very, very true. You cannot get down on yourself because you feel like there's something missing that you were supposed to have that you don't have. God can give it to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
God can teach you. God can raise you up.
Yeah. Yeah.
God can cause you to be who you need to be. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen. I love that. Complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be. You need to walk in there. Don't let that word slip. Complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be. Whatever it is, whatever you need to be, God can make you that. God, male or female, he can help you to be the best wife, the best mother, the best caregiver, the best daughter, the best son, the best husband. God does things like that. Amen. After all, he's our heavenly Father. And I think we can get a clue from him. It goes on to say, may he equip you with everything good that you may carry out his will. And the purpose of this equipping is so that you can do the will of God here on the earth. Amen. You'll be held accountable for doing the will of God. Well, you know, I did my own thing. I did it my way. I touched the test. The final curtain. Well, when the final curtain comes, the only question that'll be asked is, did you do the will of God? Amen. And then it goes on to say, while he himself works in you. I think that that's the real key to being everything that you and I can be. Be all that you can be. Y'all remember that? Because we need you in the army. Y'all remember that program, that promotion that came out years ago? Being everything that we can be means allowing God to work in you. I didn't have my dad growing up, so I didn't see a husband and a wife interact. I had my uncle and my aunt. He was like a surrogate father to me. And so I learned some of the things about what it means to be a husband, what it means to pay your bills, build a house, because they built a house when I was a little boy, and what it means to plant your garden. Come on, somebody, amen. Even though I don't like planting gardens till this day, amen. I'm not a yard guy. I do have a weed eater thingy, and every now and again when the weeds get, I will, I'm going to give myself some props right now. She's shaking her head like, I will get my weed eater out and get out there and get some of the weeds out. I pay someone to cut and cover, come and cut it. I don't cut, but I weed eat. Can I get an amen? At least the brother's trying. Carlos, amen. At least I'm trying. All right, praise God. And so he'll make you what you ought to be. There's a big responsibility when it comes to the marriage relationship, when it comes to raising children and on. You found that out, particularly if you're like my mom, a single parent or a single mom or a single dad. There's a great big responsibility that comes along with that. And I believe that you have everything in you to get that job done as you allow God to work in you. That's the real key. So coming to church is not about just being at church, showing up at church and putting in your time. It's getting fuel and energy and revelation. Everybody say revelation. Revelation. You don't want to just come and get some information. You need to walk out get garnering and grabbing and embracing revelation based upon the word of God. It'll help you to do everything you need to do. It'll help you to be who you need to be. Praise God. You heard me tell the story when Billy Joe, he called in this morning, talked to my wife via a Skype or whatever it is, FaceTime. And I remember he was 2 years old and he walked into the room and he came in with my second Father's Day card. And he was talking, he said, Dad, this is for you. And he walked in with this huge, she bought a huge Father's Day card. The card was bigger than him. I mean, it was one of those, you know how they make those big ones? And it was big. And he comes walking in with this thing, you know. And I thought, man, what are you doing with that? Daddy, this is for you. And he it was my second Father's Day, my second year to be a dad. And I mean, I was just so moved. And I was thinking about my dad. And I was thinking about my father. And I had him. He was still alive then. And I was just thinking about growing up without my dad. And I was thinking about my commitment to want to be a good dad and to be there for my son and then later on for my daughters. And he gave me that card. And I don't remember what the card said. All I remember is I opened that huge, I opened it up and all of that. And he's just standing there looking up at me. And I'm reading this card and I can't remember what it said, but I begin to weep, man. I begin to think about my responsibility as a dad ministering to my son, helping my son to become a man. And I didn't have that influence ultimately, not totally in my life as I was growing up as a kid. So I sat there on the side of the bed crying like the ugly cry. And my wife came running and, what's the matter? What happened? And I just said, I'm just being moved by the moment. And you and I have moments like that that will move us and help us to realize when it comes to our faith and our family, marriage and relationships, that there's a God of heaven that desires to work in me. And there's no excuse. You can't say, well, I didn't have my dad and I didn't have my mom and they didn't treat me. No. There's a God in heaven who will work in you. And so whatever you didn't have or whatever you missed, I believe that God can help redeem the time where my life is concerned and where your life is concerned. Can I get one more amen there? I believe he will redeem that time. God is a God. He knows how to do that, and he will do that for me. He will do that in me. You know, no matter what my flesh does, I believe that God, my flesh may be completely, totally contrary to doing what God's want, not even aligned with these prayers in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. In Hebrews, there was a wonderful, powerful prayer that was prayed for the people of God. And your life may be totally contrary to doing the will of God and aligning up with God's word, but your heart underneath your flesh. How many of you know sometimes your flesh can get the best of you? Particularly when two flesh are trying to come together as one. There's a lot of this friction sometimes, and you don't always see things the right way, and you flesh out, and you, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to go there. Why did you buy that? Why did you spend that money? I was saving that money for a trip. And there's sometimes family or marital strife. You don't have family or marital strife, because you guys are looking. We don't have no strife, Pastor Watts. Okay. But your heart is saying this when it comes to raising kids, when it comes to turning the page and getting on the same page. Your heart says, I don't understand right now, but I am willing. And I have found in all of my 30 plus years of ministry, pastoring, associate pastoring, traveling, seeing the world, I'm on top of the world. Y'all remember that from Titanic? Remember that when they were on the thing? And it's okay, all right. If you are, you may not understand, you may not get it right now. Maybe you're single and you're going, God, I've been standing and believing. I keep getting a reoccurring message, prayer. Oh, by the way, Rod said it, that if you're not able to attend Saturday morning prayer with us, we started something on the very first page of our website called the Prayer Alert. If you will go there, we will update that once a month. You'll be able to go there. If you're praying, say this, I'm praying at home, even when I'm not praying corporately with the group. So as you're praying at home, if you'll go to the first page of the website, www.therockchurchtulsa.org, you can find out what our prayer focuses are. And as you're praying at home, say, I'm praying at home.
Praying at home.
I really am.
I really am.
I'm telling the truth. All right, no. So as we're praying corporately at the office, you can pick up our prayer focus on the first page of the website, okay? And you'll know exactly what we're believing God for and what we're praying about. But I found in all of my 30 years plus experience that God can work with someone who is willing to be willing. See, I know a lot of people that just aren't even willing. They say, well, I'm not doing that. I don't care what you know, like when I say you and I should pray for the president. And I've had some people, I mean, they didn't say this directly to my face. I don't think they're bad enough to say it to my face, but they have pretty much said behind my back, I don't care what you say, I'm not praying for that evil man. Or I'm not praying for that bigot. Or I'm not praying for that low-down, yellow-belly, sap-sucker of a president that we have. I'm not going to do it. And I've had people that have fallen out because they were unwilling to do the biblical thing by praying for those that are in authority over us. Now, you may not, and it doesn't matter what name you put on the office, you may not like the man or the woman, but we have a responsibility to honor the office and to pray. And I've had people get mad at me and fall out with me, literally just fall out. And it's like, what happened? And I know that that's what the deal was, because I said, we ought to pray for the president. And they said, I'm not praying for him. I wish I would. And they went away offended. Come on now. Amen. What if God dealt with your heart about praying for him? And here's my point. God can use a heart. Even if you don't understand everything, even if you're going, no, I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand, and I don't know why the Lord would even deal with me about that, and I don't even care. I don't care about that. But God is able to use a man or a woman that's willing to be willing. Amen. Lord, what are you willing? What do you need me to do? I'm willing to do whatever you need me to do. What do you need me to do? Where do you want me to go? Here am I. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. I was thinking about a young man years ago. He talked about, he prayed a prayer like that. Lord, I'm willing to be willing. And what do you need me to do? Where do you want me to go? And in his dreams, God started transporting him to other places. And he would go to a place and he would see something going on in a nation. He'd be standing right there in the midst of it. And God would put it in his heart to pray about and pray through on what you've just seen. And the Lord literally would transport him spiritually to other places, and he would be standing there right in the midst of a coup or something going on, some civil unrest, and God would lead him to pray. The very next day when he would wake up and get out of the bed, he would see on the news where civil unrest broke out in this particular nation, and he was there the night before. See, when God shows you something like that, you could just roll over and say, I ain't going. But he's willing to use people that are willing to be willing. Can I get an amen to that? He's willing to be willing. Your flesh is saying, I don't want to pray for him. I'm not praying for that leader. I'm not going to do it. But your heart is saying it is the right thing for you to do. Because if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal the land. And God, and the healing of the land is the responsibility in a lot of cases of the people of God. Maybe there's some things that are going on in our nation and in the world right now that we're the ones that are responsible for them because we haven't prayed. And you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you look over at the clock and you roll back over. Have you ever stopped to think that waking up at 4 o'clock means that God was trying? Because you know it's highly unusual that you always wake up at 4 o'clock. And you certainly never wake up wide awake. Bing! That could be a really good time for you to pray. Can I get a praise the Lord? Very, very good time for you to pray. Absolutely a great time for you and I to pray. It's essential that you and I pray in those moments and that we talk to God about it. Turn to Philippians 3. Look at verse number 9. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 9. And this is why I'm suffering as I do. Nope, that's not the one I want. And that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based upon my own obedience to the law's demand, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the anointed one. Everybody say the anointed one. The truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. Verse 10, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively come more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Write that down in your notes if you're taking notes. Deeply and progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Deeply and intimately acquainted with him. That's the goal. The goal is to know him deeply and more intimately acquainted with him. When you get to that point in your life, then God is able to work in you. I tell men all the time. I was just telling the guy in this premarital session I just did. I told a man, a godly man is a powerful man. Because I asked him, I said, now, are you guys going to church? And we had a conversation about religious things and about whether or not you're going to church. But, you know, we're in love and we are so in love. We love each other and No. But are you going to church? Do you really have a relationship with God? Are you deeply and more intimately endeavoring to become acquainted with him? I believe that a man, oh, my God, a man's man. How do you feed a hungry man? A man handler. Y'all remember that commercial from years ago? Okay, all right, praise God. I just believe that a man that is attached to a woman and a family is a godly man, is a man that knows how to get instruction from God, is a man that when the bills are running, when you have more month than you have money, a man that knows how to get on his knees and pray, a man that is so deeply and intimately acquainted with God, he knows how to get an answer. Honey, I'm not sure, but wait a minute, I'll be back. I'm going to get an answer. I'm going to find out what God wants. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I hear ladies say, but I want my husband to put the family first, and I want my husband to take raising these kids seriously, and I'm always here. When my husband comes, I'm going to hand him the baby. Here, take the baby. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a man that is deeply and intimately acquainted with God. He knows how to love a woman. He knows how to love children. Growing up with our three kids, I had to know how to handle our kids. Billy Joe was pretty easy. And, you know, he just had a heart after God and a heart after the things of God. If he messed up, you know, his heart would say, man, BJ, man, before you could holler at him, before you could whip him, you know, I missed out on a lot of whippings when my son was concerned. You know what I'm saying? Because his heart would convict him and he'd come and say, Dad, Mom, I messed up. I need to ask you to forgive me. I need to get that right. And I'd say, all right, I missed out on whipping you, but we forgive you. Praise God that you got a heart like that. Praise God. But the girls, oh, hallelujah, y'all. Kendra had a very tender heart, and in dealing with Kendra, you didn't have to holler and scream and do any of that. All you had to do was love on her and hold her in your arms and embrace her. And she'd say, okay. And she was soft. And she said, yes, Daddy. Yes, Mom. Yeah. I know it was. And you just love on her, and you didn't have to, hey. You didn't have to raise, I didn't have to raise my voice. Come on now. Amen. You know your kids. You got to know your kids. Loving your kids and know their love language. And when it comes to raising children, love is the foundation. Loving them and them knowing that they were loved. When it came to Brittany, thank you, Jesus. I had to raise my voice a little bit. I told you about the time her and her mother, there was something that went on, and I came home and her bedroom door was gone. She had no door. There was just a sheet up there, tacked up. And I went upstairs and I'm thinking, man, what happened to, no, when I walked in, I saw the door. And I thought, that door is not supposed to be down here. And I go upstairs, and sure enough, my wife had pulled the little hinges out and took the door. And she was in there. And I walked in and peeked around the curtain. She said, don't come in my room like that without knocking. I said, baby, there's no door to knock on. Hello. And there were times that, you know, we had to discipline her and we had to get her. But the powerful thing about this, and we were not overbearing parents. And, you know, the Bible says, raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And it talks about in one transliteration that you don't break their spirit. Come on now. Amen. And so recently, you know, being a bodybuilder and personal trainer and having this discipline of 5 a.m, 6 a.m, being at the gym at 5:45 a.m. This was our child that when we said it's time for school, for the fifth time, she was ready to get up. Come on, y'all. But now she's disciplined and living this disciplined life and going to church and connected to the Spirit of God and has written my wife and I several notes. Mom, listen, I love you so much. Thank you for what you mean to me and what you did for me. And you were helping me in all of those things. And there were times in my life that I did not understand, but I understand now. And now she's dealing with clients that don't understand, that are undisciplined, that are not on time, and on and on and on and on and on. And she says, I understand more than ever what you and Dad were trying to Amen. What you and Dad were trying to pour inside of me. You've heard these before, but I wanted to give them to you again. You know, the Bible goes into some of these kinds of things, but when you think about the five love languages of children or kids versus the five love languages of adults, they are not that far off. There's an emphasis in both of those particular areas that are very important. What are these five love languages of children? Number one, words of affirmation. Children need to hear I love yous, just like your husband or your wife needs to hear I love yous. I was very careful, even today, our youngest daughter is 29, our oldest daughter is 30. When I have her on the phone, and this is a mental effort that I make. When I'm talking to either of my daughters on the phone, I never say to them at the end of the conversation, love ya, love ya. You know how people say that. Now, I'm not down on that. I mean, there are people that say that, getting ready to get off the phone, love ya. Okay, love ya. That to me sounds somewhat kind of impersonal. You know, if you were leaving the house and the dog was put in his crate and you were about to leave, you'd say to the dog, love ya, and you'd leave the dog. And I wanted to be a little bit more intentional than that. So when I'm on the phone with my daughters and even my son, when they get ready to get off the phone, they always hear me say, I love you. I don't say, love ya. Everybody try that. Love ya. Yeah. That's you. I say that when I go get a banana split on the 4th of July, my birthday, I look at the banana split. I say, love ya, before I get ready to eat it. But I wanted to be a little more intentional when it came to my wife, my daughters, my best friends, the people that are in my life. I wanted to be more. I didn't want it to be this trite. Love ya. Love ya. You could say that over ribs from the rib crib. Eat your ribs and lift the sauce up your fingers and finish it. Pat your belly and go, love ya. That is so, to me, that's for me too impersonal. My daughters never get off the phone with me saying, without me saying, I love you. I wanted to be very intentional with that. I didn't want it to be this, you know, love ya like I love everything else in my life. You guys feel me on that? Now, if you say love ya, I'm not condemning you. I'm not down on you or anything like that. But you were wrong. No. Number one, words of affirmation. They need to hear those words. Even some of the little kids running around here, they go out the door and pastor hugs them, and I'll say to them, "I love you," and they'll look at me like, "But you're not my daddy." But I want them to. The pastor wants them to know that they're loved. Okay, is that all right? Y'all all right with that? Is that cool? Everybody say, that's cool.
That's cool.
All right, never mind. It's cool anyway, even if you don't say it's cool. Number two, the five languages. What are the five languages of love for kids? Number one is words of affirmation. Number two, touch. Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus, the Bible says he laid hands on them, talking about little kids, he laid hands on them. Have you ever read that? It doesn't give us any explanation as to why he laid hands on them, except he wanted to lay his hands on them. He wanted to touch them. He wanted to bless them. That was Jesus. He put them, don't forbid the kids to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, wherever he went, there were always kids that were in the midst of him. And he touched them and he put them in his lap. He laid hands on them for no other reason than to bless them and to touch them. It's a powerful thing. Touch is a powerful thing. Can I get an amen? Okay, never mind. I'll keep going. Number three, quality time. Kids need some quality time. They need time together, time to hang out, time to do things. My son and I, when he was growing up, we had men's night out. I had T-shirts made that said men's night out on the back. We'd walk into a restaurant, he and I, and they said, must be men's night out, because they were reading the back of our shirt. And I don't know, we had a powerful, like a workout arm with the weights. The guy was lifting weights. We had this workout arm with weights on the front. And the back said, men's night out. And you should have heard the conversations we'd get from that. What's this men's night? Yeah, the men are hanging out. And my son would say, yeah, the men. His voice wasn't that deep yet. Yeah, the men are hanging out. We had this time together. And that was our time. Until the girls started complaining. How you going to have a men's night out? Especially Brittany. And you going to have a men's night out? And there's no girls night out? I don't know what's wrong. And that is just wrong. That is just wrong. So I had to start a girls' night out and take them out. And I learned real quick, I couldn't take them together. Because there was an argument over who was going to sit in the front seat. I'm in the front. You were in the front last. So I had to squash all of that. And I had to fix all of that. And so I'd have to take them out one by one. But this quality time was very important for me. I know it was important for them, but it was important for me because I didn't have that kind of quality time when I was a little guy. I had my dad later on when I discovered who he was and I met him and I tried to go by and I wanted to see him and I wanted to hang out. But as a little guy, I didn't have that kind of quality time. So for my kids, that time was very important. So we did these nights out. What's up? Where are we going? Ryan's Family Steakhouse. Y'all remember Ryan's up on Memorial down there? Yeah, we had a lot of chicken over there. But we had to have quality time. Amen? Number three. Number four, gifts. Gifts. powerful love language where children are concerned. Birthday. Never miss the birthday. Never miss Christmas. Special days. We take a trip out of town, and I would, and I'm talking about in the context of kids now. We would take a trip out of town, and I'd always come back with something for the kids. When my daughter Kendra was a little girl, she would collect the little model cars that you could buy at the Cracker Barrel. Anybody are familiar with those? They would have these little souped up 59 Chevy, 65 Camaro. They'd have these little cars, and somehow she got interested in those. So we travel the country, and that was her deal. Now, Brittany, jewelry, clothes, you know, anything like that. But Kendra was like, Dad, did you bring me a car? And I'd have to find a Cracker Barrel so we could get a car. Remember that when we used to do that? And I'd have to bring these and that kind of thing. And then Billy Joe, whatever you bought him, he was fine. But money would do it. Anybody you got with multiple kids, your kid, you have the money child, the kid that likes the money, and he was the money guy. Did you bring money? I don't want that. I just, money will do. And so that was ours. But gifts, this ideal of gifts, even with Teresa, I'm the gift guy. I'm the giver. I love to give. I just show my appreciation that way. That's something that's very important for me. And even when she has said to me, honey, I don't want you to give me anything and try to make up for anything. I'd rather go out and have time with you and hold hands. You don't have to give me anything. But I understand that. But I'm the giver guy. I love to give. And I don't give with the intent of covering up anything. I will give just because. I have to tell people off at the flower place all the time when you go to give flowers and they say, you must be in trouble. I said, every man that comes in here must be in trouble. I'm not in trouble. I give because I'm a giver. Amen. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. I know that this ideal of giving is very important to most women. I know some women, they don't want flowers. Now, Pastor Teresa doesn't necessarily want flowers. She told me Valentine's Day, her birthday, she said, no flowers. Give me the money for the flowers. Any other ladies like that? Wave at me right quick. See, there's a lot of ladies that are that way. Don't do no a dozen roses for $136. Are you crazy? Just give me the $136, but don't bring a bunch of roses that are. And you know, roses vary from place to place. Did you know that? Now, we have a Kangen water machine, and you put those roses in the Kangen water, they last a whole lot longer. But a lot of these roses, 2 days, 3 days, they're gone. They're with that. There's your $89 sitting there looking at you like that. No. But even for children, one of their five love languages is gifts. And I'm not talking about huge gifts or expensive gifts. The man who made, y'all remember how you could take all of the rubber bands and put them all in a ball? Have you guys seen those? Well, they're erasers now, but you could take all of the rubber bands and put them in a ball and you could bounce it and it'd be a bouncy ball. And the dad, you know, it was a special something for his son, and the dad didn't have any, he didn't have any cash on him, he didn't have any money on him, and so he made a rubber band ball. That's what he hit it and he bounced it, and he took that deal home. And the son said, Dad, did you bring me anything? And he reached in his pocket and pulled out the rubber ball, literally rubber band, you know, and the kid loved that thing, took it to school, told his friend, this is what my dad got me. And he made it at the office. He stole those rubber bands at the office and made that ball. And the little kid, little five-year-old kid, he was like, oh my God, Dad, it's the greatest thing I've ever seen. So small. But yet it translates into a child's heart, something that is very, very precious, man. Very, very precious. Number five, service. Just like adults, children love it when you serve them. They love it when you do nice things for them, just because. There's no hidden agendas. There's no reading in between the lines. You do it just because. That's what you do as their guardian, their parent, their uncle, their aunt. Because I know, like my sister, I have a sister, I hope she's watching, my sister Glenda. her real name is Pumpkin, but I'm going to call her Glenda. My sister Glenda, my youngest sister, has never been married. She has no kids. But when Christmas time comes around, she buys gifts for every niece and nephew in the family. Except, well, I got to talk to her about something. But she buys all of these gifts for the ones that she's there, that are there in Minnesota with her in St. Paul. She buys gifts for every one of them. No questions asked. It's her way of serving them and loving them and gifting them during the holidays. That's why for Mother's Day, we bless all of our single ladies, because even if you don't have kids and you're not married, because we know you're doing things for other people's kids, watching them, spanking them, disciplining them, helping to raise them. I think that's a very precious thing. And so the whole ideal of your faith, God working in you, your family, your marriage, whether you're single, whether you're married, is a very precious thing. The whole ideal of desiring to be married again and to take on the responsibility of a husband or the responsibility of a wife. And in the case of the couple I met with the other day, the responsibility of a newly blended family together. When I married couples that are blending families together, sometime during the ceremony, I have, in this particular case, the young 13-year-old daughter will be the matron of honor. And there'll be a time during the ceremony where I'll have the 13-year-old daughter step up a little closer. And while I'm praying over the couple that's being married, I'll lay hands on the 13-year-old daughter and pray over her as well, because this family is being blended together. I want to leave this thought with you as we get ready to take communion together. The body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, we are like a blended family. We're coming from all kinds of cultures and backgrounds and experiences, and we come together and we call it the Rock Church, the body of Christ. We care for one another. We're there for one another. We're ministering to one another. We're listening to one another. That's why I always encourage you to have I don't have any peel off on my peel off roll, but I can encourage, because I gave it away. You have a peel off roll. So sometime after church, the Lord may lay it on your heart to take brother so-and-so out to dinner, take sister so-and-so out to dinner and love on them and minister to them today. I know they were leaving last Sunday, and was it your birthday last week? Miss Marlene had a birthday last week, and Charles Hammond said, Pastor, I gotta go. He helped load the truck and said, he ran out the door. I gotta go, Pastor. I said, so where you going? Miss Marlene, it's Miss Marlene's birthday. They all went out to dinner and celebrated Miss Marlene. Why? Because that's what a blended family does. It doesn't gossip about one another. It doesn't talk about one another. But it's in the business of ministry to one another. That's what faith, family, marriage, relationships are all about. It's being there. When I finished my premarital counseling this week with this young couple, and I knew their sister and they asked me to marry them, when I was finished with my premarital counseling, this is what I said to them verbatim. I said, listen, now, 3 months after I marry you, I want to have a follow-up visit. I want to go to Starbucks and I'm going to have a hot chocolate. You have whatever you're going to have, because I don't do the coffee. I just have the hot chocolate. I said, this is what I want to do, so that I can be here in minutes, because they're not members of our church. These are some people that I met that knew me through their sister. And I said, because you don't go to our church, I want to have a little time with you, and I want to follow up with you in 3 months. They said, oh, absolutely. Now, it has to be before Christmas, because I'm busy. I don't want to have coffee during Christmas. But they agreed. They said, yes, we'll do it. That's what ministering to the body is all about. People go through hurts. Somebody may have just gone through a divorce that they didn't want to go through. Give me an amen now. Come on. They didn't want it, but they went through it. And there are people that are hurting in the body. And the Bible says that we minister one to another. Can I get an amen to that? Isn't that precious? So 2 weeks, we'll do our Q&A. If you have questions, turn them in at the back. They'll put them in our little box. We won't be entertaining questions on that particular day. We won't let you do that. But we're going to have some questions. We'll put the teenagers out so we can get down with the get down. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time today. We honor and love you. Thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for ministering to every heart, every heart, every heart. The Bible says it's your desire to work in us. Work in us, God. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody shout amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, maybe you'd say, Pastor Billy Joe, I'm like the prodigal son. I got away from the father and I came to church today and I want to get reconnected to God. You'd like to rededicate your life. Salvation, rededication. We're a spirit-filled church. According to Acts chapter 2, they all prayed and spoke in the Holy Ghost as the Spirit gave utterance. We believe it's a gift, as Peter said, for you, your children, your children's children, as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. On any one of those three invitations, salvation, rededication, baptism of the Holy Spirit, you say, Pastor Billy Joe, I've been away from the family, and I want to come and rededicate myself today. If that's you, your hand should be raised. Salvation, you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. If you were to die today, you're not sure where you'd go. Say, Pastor Billy Joe, I want to be sure and I want to know. I'm looking all over the congregation. Salvation, rededication. Thank you, Lord. Father, I don't see any hands this morning, but I love you and thank you so much for being the Savior of our souls. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us, leading us, guiding us, dying for us. I pray over every home, every life, every marriage, every single, every teenager, every young adult, every millennial. I thank you for these lives that are represented today. I thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you that Granny Joyce is here with us today. Thank you, Lord, for touching her body, her heart, her mind, every part of her being. I thank you for those that are traveling, Lord. May they sense our strength in prayers today, according to the word of God. We give thanks for it. Yes, we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody shout amen and amen. My ushers are coming now. This is our communion moment. You don't have to be a member of the Rock Church to enjoy communion with us today. The only prerequisite is that you recognize yourself as being born again, part of the family of God. If I have kids and your parents are here, if you'll sit with your parents so you can take communion together as a family, I'm going to ask Pastor Teresa to come right now. The Apostle Paul said, "For I received of the Lord that which was delivered unto me the same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, he took bread. When he had broke it, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. It says in the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Every time you drink it, when you drink it, you keep preaching and retelling the story again and again about the Lord dying on the cross and how he rose on the third day and how he's coming again. I'm going to ask that as the elements are passed, if you'll keep your eyes open and wait for those elements to be passed, we'd appreciate that very, very much. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You created the heavens.
worship.
I worship.
That hasn't been served.
Yes,
Lord. You created the heavens.
Yes, Lord.
And created the earth. I worship you. I worship you. Worship you.
I worship.
I worship you. I worship you. Worship. We cry worship. Worship. Worship unto you. We cry worship. Worship.
I'm going to ask Pastor Teresa to pray over the bread.
Father, we thank you for this bread today, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And we thank you, Father, that you said in your word that healing is the children's bread.
Yes, Lord.
So we take this bread, Father, and we break it in remembrance of you.
We remember.
And we receive the healing manifestation in our bodies right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take, break, and eat. The same manner he also took the cup. He told his disciples sitting around the table, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Every time you drink it, you'll be telling the story. My death, burial, resurrection, until I come. Take your cup in your hand. Father, in the name of the Lord, we thank you as we acknowledge the cup of the Lord today. We're acknowledging your precious blood. We thank you that life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sins. We thank you that our sins have been remitted, that our sins have been cleansed because of the blood. I know it was the blood. For me, I thank you for it now, Lord, that as we drink, we remember your redemptive plan and we give thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take and drink. Praise the Lord. Don't forget, this week will be the best week of your life. It's going to be a great week. Amen.